Have you ever seen something or heard something that was so absolutely amazing that you made this statement, "That is unbelievable"? That's kind of what I said when my wife agreed to go out on the first date with me. That is unbelievable that she did that. By the way, I'm glad she did too. In other words, what that simply means is you are making a statement when you say something is unbelievable. Basically, what that means is you're saying that what I have seen or what I have heard, if it is really true, that is miraculous. It is a miracle. It is a miracle. Someone has defined a miracle like this. They said that a miracle is an extraordinary event that cannot be explained by natural or scientific laws and is therefore attributed to a divine agency. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. David Copperfield, the magician, was in our area in North Carolina. So Ginger and I went to see him. And boy, he did some pretty neat stuff. And a guy behind us said, "That's a miracle." No, actually, it's called sleight of hand. But you get the idea. Something that is so unbelievable. The only way it can be described, the only way it can be made real, is to understand a divine deity had to do it. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it's that kind of miracle, isn't it? It's that kind of miracle. Now certainly we know that the Lord Jesus had raised other people from the dead. We read the gospel record. We read, for example, how the apostles were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Luke chapter 7. The widow woman of Nain, her son was raised from the dead. In Mark chapter 5, you remember the daughter of Jairus. The disciples saw that daughter of Jairus. She was raised from the dead. They were also eyewitnesses in John chapter 11 of that day when the Lord Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out of the grave and the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. They saw all of that. And they saw the miracles that Jesus had done in the thing of resurrection. But you have to remember, He was raising other people. Now the question is, could He, after His death, raise Himself? That's the question. Can He raise Himself? And even if He does, is He going to be like these others who were raised from the dead during His ministry? Is He going to die again? That was the question in their minds. That was the question in their minds, and especially the question in the mind of one called Thomas, one of the 12. In our study this morning, I want us to take a closer look at Thomas. I want us to consider this man, oftentimes referred to as Doubting Thomas. But I want us to take a look at him this morning. A couple of points that I want us to notice together for the next few minutes. First of all, let's consider the man. The man. And as we consider the man, a couple of things, though we don't know a lot about Thomas from the Scripture, there are some things that we are able to learn about him on a personal level. First of all, for example, we know that he was a twin. He was a twin. Two times in the Bible, we are told in John chapter 11, verse 16, also in John chapter 21, verse number 2, we're told that Thomas was also called Didymus. Didymus. And that's an interesting thing because it's a double play on the words Thomas and Didymus. You see, Thomas comes from the Aramaic word, which means twin. And Didymus comes from a Greek word which has the same meaning, twin. And so obviously from the names that are given here to this man, it is quite obvious that he was had either a twin brother or perhaps a twin sister, and that Didymus, or the twin, was the Grecian name by which he was called. And so in the early church, there was quite a bit of speculation about who that twin might be. All different kinds of ideas were presented. But to be real honest with you, nobody knows because the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say. So we don't know for sure. But what we do know is he was a twin. He was a twin. Second thing that we're able to learn about this man is that he was courageous. He was courageous. In John chapter 11, for example, when the Lord Jesus decided that he was going to go to Bethany, his disciples reminded him that the last time you were in Jerusalem, Lord, you need to remember this, the last time you were there, the Jews threatened to stone you. And it probably would not be good for us if we go back to Jerusalem right now, because that would just antagonize people and they would become very upset. And so just to be honest, Lord, in our humble opinion, for you to go back to Jerusalem right now, that would be suicidal. That would be not a good move. Not a good move. But you remember the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to go anyway. I've got a ministry, I've got a mission to fulfill. And so while the majority of the disciples were unconvinced as to the wisdom of this decision, it was actually Thomas who spoke up. And here's what he said. Thomas in chapter 11, verse number 16 of the Gospel of John, Thomas said, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." It may be suicidal, but we are his followers. We are his disciples. We will be loyal to him. It may be, humanly speaking, total foolishness, but let's go with him. And if it's God's will, we'll die with him there in Jerusalem. In other words, Thomas agreed that while it was certainly a dangerous thing, he was not deterred by the danger. He would courageously be loyal to his master. He was a twin. He was courageous. I want you to notice another thing that we can learn about Thomas as we go through the scriptures, and that is this. He was diligent. He was diligent. By that I simply mean Thomas was not the kind of fellow who would accept easy answers. He would not accept easy answers. You remember Thomas had heard how the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14, Jesus had told him, he said, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to be taken away from you. And how that he was then going to go and prepare a place for them up in heaven and in the Father's house. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, remember John 14, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then the Lord Jesus made this statement in verse number 4. In John chapter 14, verse 4, Jesus said, and whither I go, you know. And the way, you know. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I kind of think the disciples were all kind of nodding their heads. Yeah, we know. Yeah, we understand exactly what you're talking about. Yeah, we understand that. We understand that. Even though the truth is, in their heart, they really didn't understand what the Lord was talking about. But they were just nodding their head. Yeah, yeah, we understand. We understand. We understand. But Thomas was the kind of person, he just wouldn't let something like that pass. If he didn't know, he was going to say, wait a minute. I don't know. I need this explained to me. I need it to be clarified for me. And so in verse number 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we don't know whither thou goest. And on top of that, how can we know the way? So in other words, Thomas was a man who did not accept just an... He wanted to fully understand. He wanted to fully understand what Jesus Christ was saying and what Jesus Christ was teaching. In other words, as one writer has noted, that concerning Thomas, he was an independent thinker, a thoughtful man, not easily stampeded. He wouldn't make a confession of faith unless he deeply believed it to be true. a thinker, diligent. That's the man. That's the man, Thomas. Another thing I want us to notice about this man, that is this. I want you to notice not only the man, but the situation or the circumstances where we find it. The followers of Jesus Christ have found themselves in a situation where they have spent some hours with their Lord in an upper room, having a dinner with Him. They have left the upper room. They have then gone out and they have spent some time in a garden setting where they spent time praying together. They have then seen the armies that came, the religious armies, along with the support of the Roman army that came to arrest Him. They have then followed from afar. They have seen the things that the Lord Jesus endured with the trials. First the Jewish trial, then the Roman trial. They have seen the results of the beating that He received, the scourging that He received. They have seen Him then as He carries His cross out of the gates of Jerusalem to the outside of the city on the north side there along the road to Damascus. And there they have seen Him crucified. They have watched with horror as the Lord Jesus for some 6 hours, beginning about 9 o'clock in the morning to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They have watched as He endured untold agony. And then they have heard the Roman executioner, an expert in these matters, give the sentence that Jesus Christ is truly dead. And the evidence of it is seen as the spear is used to pierce the side and blood and water come out, showing that literally the sac around the heart has truly ruptured and death has occurred. He's dead. No denying that. No denying it at all. And they've watched all of this. And they've seen it. And then they took the body. They go to the grave and they place it there in the tomb. And then for 3 days and for 3 nights, Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40, that's what we talked about this morning. For 3 days and 3 nights, in other words, a literal period of 72 hours. You can't fit that in between Friday evening and Sunday morning. It was a literal period of 72 hours that the body of the Savior laid there in the grave. But then we come to Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, verse 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, "And when the Sabbath," that is speaking of the weekly Sabbath, it was the Saturday. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. When Jesus was first buried, they had to do a quick job because the Passover was coming. And so now these ladies have prepared spices, and now early on that Sunday morning, they're going back to the grave. They're going to revisit the tomb, and they're going to give the body of Christ a proper burial. And so they come with the spices that they had prepared. The Bible says in verse 2 that very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. As they're coming along the way, there is the question in their mind: who is going to roll away that huge stone that's covering the door? Who's going to roll away the stone so that we can go in and do what it is that we want to do for our dead Savior? And so they come into the garden, and as they come into the garden, all of a sudden they realize, wait a minute, the stone is not in place. It's already been rolled away. And as they come near to the tomb, they see there then the angelic being who makes that wonderful declaration. Verse number 6, "Be not affrighted, Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, take a look for yourself. Behold the place where they laid him. What a wonderful thing that was. What a wonderful declaration that was. That Jesus Christ, who before he was crucified had made the promise, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, but in 3 days I will rise again. And now here is the fulfillment of that being lived out before them. And so I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, let's consider the response of the disciples. The response of those who were followers of Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible says, first of all, concerning the women in Mark chapter 16 and verse 8, they fled from the tomb in fear. I dare say that if you and I had a face-to-face confrontation with an angel from God and we were privy to the glowing glory of that heavenly being, we would probably run away too. But they fled in fear. But then there was one woman. There was one woman in that group by the name of Mary Magdalene. And we find that Mary Magdalene returns to the garden tomb. Mary Magdalene returned because in her mind, someone surely must have stolen the body. That it's a hoax, it's a joke. Somebody must have stolen the body and moved it to a different place. John chapter 20, verse number 2. While she's there in the garden weeping, trying to figure out how in the world she will ever be able to find the body of her crucified Savior, suddenly He appears to her in the flesh. He appears to her in the flesh. And so immediately she left the garden tomb. And then she went and she met with the men. Mark chapter 6, chapter 16, verse number 10. She met with the men. But as you read the record, the Bible says in Luke chapter 24, verse 11, they thought that her story was an idle tale. She's just making that up. She's had a hallucination. She's had some kind of dream. And so they thought it was just an idle tale. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 11, and Luke chapter 24, verse 11, because they thought it was an idle tale, the Bible says concerning the men, they believed her not. They rejected it. They rejected the fact that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Sure, they heard the promise. They had heard what Jesus had said. For example, when He said in Mark chapter 10, verse 34, that men would mock Him, that they would scourge Him, they would spit upon Him, they would kill Him, and that the third day He would rise again. They heard all of that, and yet when the reality was presented that the promise is fulfilled, they said it's an idle tale. It's an idle tale. And they didn't believe it. Which is very strange. It's very strange because when you read the Scripture, even though His own disciples did not believe it, His enemies did. His enemies did believe it. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 63, they had heard that Jesus said, I will rise again. And that's why they went to Pilate and with the request that the tomb would be sealed with the seal of the Roman Empire so that nobody could fake a resurrection. But then all of their doubts were wiped away. All of the doubts were removed. The Bible says in John chapter 20, verse number 19, that the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus. Stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. By the way, I wonder if we had been there during those times, had we been alive during those times, I wonder would we have been present at that Sunday afternoon meeting when Jesus showed up, or would we have missed church that day? Just something to think about. I don't know, because the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour when Jesus Christ is going to come again, but I personally think he's going to come on a Sunday evening. And when we stand before him, one of the questions he's going to ask was going to be, and where were you when I came? Boy, I sure hope you'll be able to say, well, Lord, you know what? I was in church. I hope you don't have to say, because you can't lie in heaven, right? Yep. No, you can't. Because it says there's no lies in heaven, okay? So you can't lie in heaven. And so I hope you don't have to say, well, Lord, you know, I kind of... I skipped that one. Now, we ought to be here every time the doors are open, because you never know. The Lord may show up. That's what happened on this Sunday afternoon. And so the Lord came and met with his disciples. But here... Just like at Heritage Baptist Church, in that very first church, there was the absentee. And so I want you to notice the response of the absentee. Thomas wasn't present on that first Sunday. He wasn't there. John chapter 20, verse 19 to verse 25, when Jesus appeared in their midst, he's not around. The Bible doesn't say why. I'm pretty sure he wasn't home watching TV. Think about that. There was no TV then, okay? But I'm pretty sure he wasn't out goofing around. I think there were some reasons why Thomas wasn't there. I think there's some reasons why. There are basically two ways that people respond to great sorrow. There's basically two ways that people respond when they are brokenhearted. For some, when they are brokenhearted, they will seek solace in the company of friends. In other words, they want all of their friends around them to support them and to help them during their time of sorrow. But there are others who, when they are going through a time of great sorrow, they frankly want to be left alone. They want to be by themselves. They don't want anybody else around as they grieve over the sorrow that they are facing in their life. The bottom line is, I personally believe, this is a personal belief, okay? It's not something we find in the Bible. You don't have to believe this if you don't want to. But my personal belief, is that Thomas was not with the other disciples on that first Sunday simply because his heart had been crushed. His heart has been broken because the things that he had seen simply did not match up with the things that he had believed. He had believed that this was their Messiah, the promised one sent from God, who would restore Israel to her glory and sit on the throne of David and rule in righteousness. That was what he believed, but what he saw was Jesus Christ crucified. And that just did not make sense. That did not make sense in his mind. But let's don't be too hard on Thomas, because if we're honest, all of us have been in that same situation, haven't we? Things that we believed would be true didn't work out the way we thought. Didn't work out the way we hoped and dreamed and planned. Let's don't be too hard on Thomas. So the Bible tells us, as a result of this, John 20, verse 25, the other disciples said unto him, they said, "Oh, Thomas, you should have been there on Sunday night. Man, what? We had a great service. We had a guest speaker. Guess who showed up?" The Lord did. They said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, that place where the spear had gone in and ruptured the heart sac. He said, unless I'm able to do that, I will not believe. Notice number three, the resolution. The resolution. Even though Thomas had been so deeply hurt by the things that he had seen done to his master, and even though all of his hopes and dreams had been so totally crushed by when he saw what had been done to the very one that he believed to be the Messiah, yet he did not just simply drop off the grid. You know what I mean by that? He did not simply just walk away and say, forget it all. He didn't do that. He continued to hang around with the disciples. He continued to seek their friendship, their fellowship. In fact, the very next Sunday evening, Thomas actually made it to church that Sunday. He made it to church that Sunday. And so the Bible says in verse number 26 of John chapter 20 that after 8 days again, his disciples were within. Thomas now is with them, notice. Thomas is now with them. And then came Jesus again, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now I want you to notice a couple of things here that we find. First of all, I want you to notice the invitation. The invitation. You remember, Jesus Christ was and is eternal God. He is God. Not a God, He is the God. Jesus Christ is fully God. And so therefore, as God, He knew exactly what was going on in Thomas's heart. Just like He knows what's going on in your heart this morning. He knew exactly what was going on in Thomas's heart. And He knew exactly what Thomas had said just 8 days before, that he would not believe. I will not believe, Thomas said, except I put my finger in the print of the nails, put my fist into his side. The Lord knew Thomas had said that. The Lord knew what Thomas had said. And so therefore the Bible says that as Jesus then appears to his group of disciples there, and he sees Thomas there, and you can almost picture in your mind, he's looking at his disciples, he's kind of nodding, hi, 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 and then his eyes lock on Thomas. He says, Thomas, come here. And I want you to notice the invitation. He saith unto Thomas, John chapter 20, verse 27, reach hither your finger. Yeah, I know what you said, Thomas. I heard you when you said it. Now, stick your finger out here. Reach hither your finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither your hand. Thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. I want you to understand this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that Christianity is not based on a dream. Christianity is based on verifiable evidence. Christianity is based on solid historical facts. Solid historical facts. God told Thomas to check out the evidence. And then you come to your own conclusion. Now ours is our generation in which we live, it's a skeptical generation. It's a jaded generation that has been taught that they ought to question everything and accept nothing. And that's not new. It's not a new idea. In fact, through the centuries, unbelievers have given many theories to explain away the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some claim He wasn't crucified at all. Somebody else died in his place. There are some who say, well, he didn't really die. He just sort of, you know, he passed out from the crucifixion, and when they put him in the coolness of the tomb, he revived. There are some who try to explain it by saying, well, you know, the women, it was early in the morning, they made a wrong turn and they went to the wrong tomb. There are some who try to explain it by saying that someone, either the Romans or the Jews or the disciples or somebody, simply stole the body. And there was no resurrection. Some will say that the disciples all had a mass hallucination, that they all just imagined at the same time the very same thing, and that Jesus did not really appear to them physically. They just thought he did because it was a mass hallucination. And many other foolish ideas have been presented. But I want you to notice that the command to Thomas is, don't be faithless, but be believing, and your belief is based on the evidence standing before you. Your faith is based on the evidence that you're able to handle with your own hands and see with your own eyes. And so Thomas' faith was based on what he saw. By the way, he's not alone. Did you understand that? He's not alone, because for the next 40 days from the time of his resurrection until the time of his ascension, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse number 3, that Jesus Christ showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. In other words, proofs that cannot be argued against. Proofs that cannot be denied. He shows himself alive. And as a result of that, in around 57 AD, some 27 years after the fact, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, declares that even in that day, some 27 years later, there are still nearly 500 people who are still alive who saw Christ in His resurrected body. You see, the Lord Jesus did not call Thomas to a blind faith. He did not call Thomas to a blind faith. Rather, He said, come and see. Come and see for yourself. And then stop your doubting and believe. And believe. That same invitation is the invitation that He gives to us today. Look at the facts of God's Word. If you can't accept God's Word, then just look at the facts of secular history. Look at the facts that have been presented concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and from the facts that you see presented, stop your unbelief and believe that He is exactly who He said He was, and He did exactly what He said He would do. A fellow by the name of Lee Strobel, he was an atheist at one time. He set out on a mission. After his wife became a Christian, he was a correspondent with the Chicago Times. He was actually an investigative reporter. And so he made it his mission that he was going to prove once and for all that this whole thing of Christianity, it's a lie. It's a hoax. And the result of his investigation to disprove Christianity, he came face to face with the facts of Christianity. And Lee Strobel said this, former atheist. He said, I became a Christian because the evidence was so compelling that Jesus really is the one and only Son of God who proved His divinity by rising from the dead. That meant following Him, Lee Strobel said, following him was the most rational and logical step I could possibly take. Thomas came to the same conclusion. Seeing the evidence, feeling it with his own hands, looking upon it with his own eyes, he came to the same conclusion. And so notice his confession in John chapter 20, verse number 28. Thomas answered and said unto him, here's the confession, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And then came the declaration, letter C. The declaration Jesus said unto him in John chapter 20, verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they. Blessed are they that have not seen me